Well, Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are for tonight. We are continuing on in our series on the family this evening, Ephesians chapter 6. And we are tonight moving into a new set of relationships within the home. We've been considering the relationship between the spouses, the husbands, and the wives. And even last week, you know, we kind of looked into concepts of divorce, remarriage, singleness in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to sort of understand all that the Bible has to say about all of these things. And so I hope that was helpful. But this week and next week, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4. And looking at another important relationship in the home, the relationship between the parents and the children. Let me read the text for us and then I'll pray for us and then we'll dive into it. Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege as always it is to be here tonight. And as we just read, we pray that you would help us to see, to hear, to understand what your word says to us, that you would help us and guide us and mold us and shape us, that we would look like Christ, that we would show this Christ-like character out in the world that we are commanded to show, that our homes would reflect Christ's likeness and righteousness and holiness and purity and all of those things. And so we pray for ourselves, we pray for parents that are here, we pray for the children that are here as well. We pray that you would now bless the preaching of the Word of God for the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So back when we began this series, I mentioned to you that the world has a lot of things backwards and upside down when it comes to a biblical worldview. And of course, the family and the concept of the family is no different. The world would have us believe that the way that a family works is that essentially, once children come into the home, the lives of the parents completely and totally revolve around the lives of the children. And you'll hear it in even the most well-meaning terms. For example, you hear people talk about, you know, I just want to give my children everything that I didn't have, or I don't want to provide for my children everything that I didn't have growing up. And a lot of times what that means is I want to be able to buy them stuff that I wasn't, you know, able to be bought, or give them things that I wasn't able to perhaps have when I was little. And eventually what that ultimately turns into are parents who run themselves to exhaustion and break the bank, putting their children into every conceivable activity that they can, trying to give them their children every conceivable life experience that they can, to the point. And, you know, I see people who talk about this even on social media, that there are entire blocks of the year where because their lives revolve around their children, they will even, you know, skip out on church large amounts of time because of things like, you know, travel ball and things like that. And I know people who are involved in those sorts of things, but it's very alarming. It's the kinds of things that, you know, we distill into our children and that we teach them, maybe not by the words that we say, but by the things that we do. Maybe not by the instruction that we give, but by the way that we act or the example that we set as parents. In contrast to all the worldly ways of thinking, the family is supposed to revolve around the parents. The family is supposed to revolve around the adults in the home. It's supposed to revolve around the ones who are to lead and to nurture their children under the Lord as the ultimate head of the home. This is how families are supposed to work. And this is the way that the Christian family is supposed to work, which is why, by the way, understanding the relationship between the spouses in the home is so important, because that is the fundamental relationship within the home according to God's design. And if that one is off, most of the time everything else will be off as well. The home should be built from there according to God's design, and then the children in the home submit to that leadership of their parents, which brings us to Ephesians chapter 6. Where Paul turns his attention under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit now to this relationship between children and their parents in the home. At first, he gives them the simple command in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's very simple. Paul addresses the children, as I said, after describing the relationship of the husband and the wife. He looks at the children as if to say, now, that's mom and dad. Now, kids, here's something for you. And he says, children. And then he gives a command, obey your parents. So it's not necessarily very small children, by the way, that we have in mind here, infants and toddlers, right? They can't understand the command to obey. This command isn't particularly for them because they don't know it anyway. I mean, look, I've tried multiple times to rationalize with my, what is she now, 20-month-old, and it just doesn't work very well. You can't rationalize with this child. She is the picture of the selfishness of the fallen human heart, right? She wants what she wants, and she wants it right now. So we went to Gatlinburg over Christmas with family, and we were in the kiddie area of Dollywood, and she saw the little duck ride, and she wanted to ride the ducks. And so you go over there, but you got to wait in line. Well, she doesn't want to wait in line. And then you finally get on the duck, and she gets to ride it around, and she's happy, and then it stops. And you have to get off, and you have to go get back in line. And she did not like that either. She's just this little melting pot of selfishness, right? And she exhibits that every single day. Can't rationalize with that. And so are we just supposed to let them run amok? Well, that's not the right answer either. In these early years, what you are doing is beginning to discipline. You're beginning to assert your authority as a parent. And what that is doing is distilling in them the understanding that the parents are the boss. You're instilling within them the concept that the parents are the ones that are in charge of the situation, so that as they grow into that kind of understanding that within this family, within this home, within this relationship, and within this dynamic, I'm not the one that's in charge. My parents are the ones that are in charge. If you begin this early development with the notion that your world revolves around your children, then they will grow up understanding that. And that is a recipe for disaster later in life. The command here is written to children. Of course, typically children who can hear and understand it. But at the same time, there is no age limit. Remember what we said about the family. Families are created when a man leaves a father and mother and holds fast to his wife. And the implication, of course, is that she has done the same as well. The man and the woman have come out from under the authority of the home, the authority of their parents, and have come together, and a new family unit is created. And so in a very real sense, this command is intended for children who have not yet done that and still find themselves in the home, which makes another worldly concept quite moot, doesn't it? The notion that, well, they're 16, they're 17, they're 18 years old now. They're considered adults by the law. There's just not much I can do with them anymore. But if they're still in the home, they're still under your authority, then there is most certainly something that we can do as parents. We are still commanded, and they are still commanded to obey their parents, and we are still commanded to continue to bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Now, sure, more freedom may be granted by the parents as children get older. That is obvious. We're not going to say that. But they are still in subjection to the authority of the parents until the day they leave the household. It's like that old saying I used to hate to hear, as long as you live under my roof, you will obey my rules. There is biblical precedent for that concept. There is biblical grounding for that kind of concept, even if some people who have said it in the past may not have meant it from a biblical worldview standpoint. It still is valid. It still owes itself to this concept of children in the home submitting to their parents and obeying their parents in the Lord. Obey, by the way, is an interesting word. It's a compound word that literally means to listen under. It means to listen attentively as a subordinate. It means to listen attentively and submissively with the end goal of conforming or adhering to what is heard, which is actually what it means to obey, right? It means to listen to the instruction of someone who is over you and to listen with the intention of actually doing what is being taught. It means to listen and to hear and to conform yourself to the teaching that you are hearing. So in the concept of obey your parents, there is an implied submission and adherence to what is taught and commanded in the home. It's also a command that comes because of the subordinate status in the home. And by the way, it's a very different connotation than the submission of the wife to the husband. The submission of the wife to the husband is to be a mindset of submission and deference by the wife as a choice because she has become the man's wife. It's a mindset, it's a disposition, it's a choice of submission to his leadership in the home. But here, the command to obey has the connotation of obeying simply because you are the children and they are the parents, and by definition, you stand in subordination to their role within the home. The command is simply obey because they're your parents. And therefore, you stand under them by definition. Notice there are no caveats. There's no what ifs. There's no potential loopholes except for this brief phrase in the Lord, which brings us back to what we've always said about submission in general. When we talked about the wife's submission to the husband, or when we speak about a citizen's submission to government or whatever the case might be, any type of submission to authority is always under the umbrella of a Christian submission to Christ. And so we are always in submission to Christ, even as we submit to these various authorities that God has ordained. And so always our obedience as children to our parents must be first and foremost in submission to Christ. In other words, if a parent were to, for some reason, demand or command that a child do something that is clearly a violation of Scripture, our submission is first and foremost to Christ. Now understand, in that kind of situation as a child, there may be negative repercussions involved in disobeying a parent in that kind of situation. The parent has already acted unjustly in commanding something to be done that is unrighteous. And to disobey the parent could bring about disciplinary repercussions. And so children should be ready for that. If the parent's already acting unjustly, it stands to reason that they would discipline unjustly as well. But that would be outside of the purview of this blanket command to obey your parents. If a parent were to do something like that, then we would not be obligated to do such a thing. But the simple command is that the children in the home in general are to obey the parents. It means that when one or both of the parents give a command, it should be obeyed. And by the way, it means that it should be obeyed without hesitation. It means that it should be obeyed without argumentation. It means that it should be done without reluctance. It should be done, period. And likewise, as I just said, the implication is that the parents are teaching the children to obey. We have to teach our kids to obey. It's not enough just to run around like, you know, little authoritarians in our little kingdoms that we have in our home and expect people to just simply obey because we are who we are. It involves teaching our children not just what to do, but teaching them to obey us as parents. As I said, even with small children, we are establishing the importance of the right dynamic of the family life. And kids might say this doesn't seem fair. You know, we just have to do what they say. And that's that. That's what the command means. The parent gets to tell us whatever they want us to do, and we are just expected to obey. Well, I'll get to the why in a moment, but let me just say, you know, this. Ted Tripp, we're going through his book, by the way, in Sunday school, his book on parenting. But in some of his later chapters, he's discussing this kind of dynamic about, you know, how do you deal with, you know, how do children, even in the dynamic of obey your parents and the Lord, still have a voice? How do they get to interact with their parents? What does this look like? And what he calls this is the process of appeal. And how the appeal works is that children can and obviously will make appeals. You give a child a command and they're going to many times try to get out of it or say something different or try to find some sort of bargaining chip or whatever the case might be. And what he says is it's up to the parent to determine how they will answer these kinds of appeals from their children. And the guidance that he gives is this. And he says when the parent gives a command, the child is expected to comply. But as the child complies, perhaps the child makes an appeal that would slightly alter the command. The parent now has a choice to either grant the appeal or to stick to the original command. And ultimately, whatever the parent decides in that kind of situation, the child must be willing to conform to it. This is the example that he gives. Say a child is close to bedtime and they're coloring a picture. And the parent looks at the child and says, "Time to go to bed." And so the child gets up and begins to comply and then turns around and says, "Can I finish coloring my picture first? May I finish coloring my picture?" At that point, the parent has a choice. The child has now made an appeal after an initial move to compliance, an initial move to obey. They've made an appeal to change the situation. And the parent has the right and the authority and the choice to change their initial command. You can say, "Sure, you can finish coloring your book." Or you can say, "No, it's already well past your bedtime. You need to go on to bed." In that moment, the authority of the parent is not in jeopardy because of the initial compliance of the child. Now, if there's initial defiance of the child, then the parent needs to stand the ground and maintain the command as given. But either way, if the child has made this appeal and desires something different from the parent can choose either way to go. And the child should be taught to be ready to obey whatever that further command is. Whether it's, yes, you can finish coloring and then you can go to bed, or no, you need to go on to bed now. The children must be taught to obey and to submit themselves to the will of their parents. And so it's not saying that there's not sometimes a voice for the child in the home, and there's not anything for the child ever to say, or anything for the child ever to ask, or anything for the child ever to appeal. But children, remember, your first priority before the Lord must be to obey your parents. That must be your first inclination. And you have to learn that, and you have to train that, and parents have to learn and or rather train that into their children and teach it to them as well. Paul goes on from the command to give the reason. He says, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for," into verse 1, "this is right." This is right. That's the reason you should obey this command as children. It is right to obey your parents. This word is translated throughout the New Testament as right or just or righteous. It is the word that many times is used to even talk about the righteousness of God himself. So it's not just that it's right in the sense of it's the proper thing to do. It is right because God sees this as a righteous act. That is the ultimate why in the text. Obedience to parents is something that God himself smiles upon. It is right in his sight. And conversely, disobedient or unruly children are something that God frowns upon. Disobedience and unruliness are actions that God frowns upon as he sees us. It is a sin to be disobedient to God, but it is also a sin to be disobedient to the Lord. I mean, to your parents, because being disobedient to your parents is being disobedient to the Lord. For he is the one who commands us to obey our parents. To be disobedient to parents is to rebel against the authority of parents. God has established this dynamic of authority in the home. And so ultimately, rebelling against it is to rebel against God himself, and to rebel against God's design, and to rebel against God's will for the lives of our children. Obey your parents in the Lord. It's right. It's righteous. When we have Christian parents in the home, by the way, it brings all the more blessing, because Christian parents want to guide and to lead their children into what God says is right. That's the key. Look, there are going to be times when parents are going to say no. And Sometimes they may say no simply because they aren't sure of a situation. Sometimes they may say no because they aren't sure of the people in a situation. Sometimes they may say no because they feel like they don't have enough information for a given situation. And I hate to tell you, but if your parents aren't comfortable with something, it's probably not going to happen. So you might as well prepare your heart for that. The question is not, are my parents being fair? The question for you as children is, in those moments, are you prepared to obey because you know it's right to obey in the sight of God? Or are you going to muss and fuss and throw a fit as if you were throwing a fit before the Lord? Would you act this way if you knew that God was watching you in this moment? Because He is. It's very sobering to think about. Disobedience is not a righteous Christian character coming through. It is a work of the flesh rising up. Scripture calls us to put to death those sorts of things. When you argue and rebel, when you eye roll and mumble and murmur, those things are your sinful nature trying to find release. Those moments are your sin nature and your flesh trying to find release from the oppression of authority. And so it's rising up within you. And the command of Scripture is to put those things to death. Maybe you say, well, I'm only like that when they're being unfair. And they're unfair, so I bite back. But it doesn't matter. Obey them. Even when you don't like what they demand of you, obey them. Even when you don't like what they would command of you, obey them. And then you may be tempted to say, well, I'll do it, but I won't like it. I'll do it, but I'll frown. I'll do it, but I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow the house down. I'll do it, but I'll stomp around and be downcast and downtrodden. Well, this passage has another message for that. It comes in verse 2. If you skip down, or if you keep on going, rather, honor your father and mother. Verse 1 is obey them. Verse 2 is honor them. So now this moves, as you move from verse 1 to verse 2, you move from the action of the hands to the attitude of the heart. In the dynamic of the home, it is not enough to have mere external conformity to what the parents command. In other words, it's not enough to obey begrudgingly or hesitantly or reluctantly or with a poor attitude. That is not right before the Lord. As you obey, you should honor them. What does it mean to honor your parents? It means to treat them with respect. It means to treat them with a reverence that is beholden to them as your parents. To love them, to regard them highly, to think of them lofty in your mind as they should be as parents. That's what it means. So this points to the heart issue of obedience. Verse 1 is the action of the hands. Verse 2 is the attitude of the heart. And this reminds us very much of the way that God talks about His own people, doesn't it? And Jesus comes along and He reminds the people of Israel, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You have these, like in Matthew 23, you have these external conformities to your own understandings of the law. But inside your empty tombs, your whitewashed tombs, you're dead on the inside. Even though you look clean on the outside, you've cleaned the outside of the cup is the other analogy that He uses. But on the inside, it's dirty and nasty. Ain't nobody drinking from that thing. God has always been preoccupied, not just simply with having people who mechanically go through the religious motions, but also have hearts that are devoted to Him. And this understanding sprinkles into the way that He's designed the home. To say that children should obey their parents isn't to say that they should just begrudgingly do and oppressively do whatever they're told to do, but they should do it with love and respect and dignity and honor and reverence toward their parents as they honor them with their obedience and they honor them with their attitudes. And look, parents, there's going to be times, and I'm trying to focus on the children and focus more on the parents next week, but there are going to be times that are more trying than others. You know, a lot of people talk about parenting as this big, long, extended war, right, that drags on for 18, 19, 20 years until finally they're all out of the home. It's just this big, long war and struggle. But it's really not when you think about it. And I'm feeling the accountability of this because I'm getting there, right? So don't think I'm not feeling the weight of accountability and preaching this kind of message tonight, okay? But it's really not. What it is an extended time of teaching and molding and shaping. And sprinkled within that are periods of time of very intense battle with them. That much is true. But it's not like you're on this 20-year battle journey of one war after another every single day. But there are periods of time when the battle does become intense. And for some people, it's more intense than others. And for some children, it becomes more intense than others in those moments. But those moments come from the flesh rising up and the flesh trying to find freedom to indulge itself in the course of your authority over them. It's not just about the bad behavior. It's about the heart desiring what it wants and wanting to indulge and rebelling against your authority to keep them from indulging the things of the flesh and to keep them and protect them from the things of this world. And the flesh will always rise up, to be completely frank, just like yours does, against the authority of God and against the authority of Scripture and against the indwelling power of the Spirit. Our flesh rises up every day. Your kids are no different. Our kids are no different. And in those moments, we as parents must be ready for that fight. We must prepare ourselves, prepare our hearts now. Be ready, be vigilant. Know the Word, know the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, as we talked about a little bit this morning. The reason for obedience is because it's right. And then there's a further teaching. It says there's a promise that comes with this, isn't there? There's a promise. Quotes the commandment, honor your father and mother. And then he says, this is the first commandment with a promise. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The implication is that this is because, for the most part, and flowing from the beginning of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, the parents are Spirit-filled husbands and wives, and therefore Spirit-filled fathers and mothers who lead the home according to biblical principles, and therefore obeying them and submitting to their authority will bring blessing. Now, even with that said, there is still blessing, even in the context of perhaps a believing child who has unbelieving parents. There is still blessing for that child to obey their parents in the Lord, as far as their submission to the Lord will allow. What's the first part of the blessing? It says that it may go well with you. The point is that God blesses this kind of thing in the life of a child. Listen, both parents and children, the most blessed place for our children to be is in direct submission to and in obedience to the authority of their parents. That is the most blessed place for a child to be. And so fight to keep them there when they rise up. And children, fight to be there when you feel yourself being pulled in a different direction. The best place for you to be is under the authority and in submission to your parents. So stay there. It is a blessing to be there. God will bless that disposition. It's before the Lord. It's blessed of the Lord. Think about all the times you want to do something against your parents. Many times it happens. What does it involve? Perhaps you rebel against your parents for your own comfort or for your own ease. And so you rebel against the mundane things like cleaning up after yourself or wanting to get this or that new gadget when they've said no. Perhaps you rebel against your parents because you're worried about your social status. You're worried about the way that your friends will look at you if you don't get to go do this activity or go to this this get together or go to this party or go to this deal or go do this certain thing. Everyone else is going. It's not fair. You won't let me go. There's a lot of reasons that we rebel against our parents as we're growing up. But true happiness, and the reasons ultimately are because we feel like they're keeping us from being really happy. You're keeping me from my friends. You're keeping me from the stuff I want. You're keeping me from doing what I want. You never let me go anywhere. You never let me do anything. You just don't want me to be happy. It's very much like the temptation in the garden. God's holding out on you. You know the fruit he told you not to eat? He's keeping something from you. He hasn't blessed you like he really could have. And that is the voice of the serpent in your head telling you they're keeping you from it. They're keeping you from happiness. They're keeping you from real joy. They're keeping you from your friends. They're keeping you from what would make you happy. But true happiness, blessing and fulfillment, is not going to come from having all the stuff this world has to offer. Nor will it come from having all of the friends that this world has to offer. That is not where you will find blessing and fulfillment and true happiness. It feels that way in the moment. It does. But true and real blessing comes from direct submission and obedience to your parents, because true and real blessing comes from submission and direct obedience to your Heavenly Father, who has commanded you to obey your parents. Ultimately, the blessing that we seek is not the blessing of men or friends, but the blessing of God. And so he says, obey your parents. Honor them that it may go well with you. It comes with blessing, a better blessing than anything this world has to offer. So submit to them and trust them. Second part of the blessing is that you may live long in the land. What's that talking about? It's simply pointing out the fact that parents are to be agents of teaching our children how to maneuver and be productive people within a society as those who belong to God. That is the role of parents. By the way, it is not the role of government, although we have certain people in certain spheres of our government who would like it to be so. It is not the role of government. It is not the role of the school system. It is not the role of babysitters. It is not even the role of Sunday school teachers and preachers to teach your children the things of the Lord. First and foremost and primarily, it is our jobs as parents to train our children, to teach them and admonish them and instruct them in the things of the Lord. And it is a blessing that we have been given this privilege and this obligation to do this. In general, when children submit to their parents and learn from their parents in this way, they will live long in the land. It's not an absolute promise, of course. It is just a general principle, just like the Proverbs that talk about it. Those aren't promises, but they are general principles. Teach him well, then when he grows old, he'll not depart from it, right? That is a general principle. It is not a promise that that is how it will always go. But it is a principle. If you teach your children well, they will not depart from it. If you learn how to live properly from your parents, and parents, if you teach your children how to live properly, and when you get out into the world won't devour you with its vices. Satan prowls around like a lion, looking and seeking someone to devour. And if you haven't learned from your parents how to navigate a fallen world and a world that is post-Genesis 3, where there's a whole lot of darkness out there and there's a whole lot of stuff out there that will take your mind and your heart and ravage it, then you will not function when you get out there. There's also the implication here that children who honor their parents won't find themselves under some sort of divine discipline either. Honor your father and mother. This is a commandment of the Lord. Do it in the Lord. This is right in the Lord. And not to do so could wind up with you finding yourself under some sort of divine discipline as well, especially if you belong to him. Hebrews 12, he disciplines those whom he loves. And so you could find yourself as a rebellious child under the discipline of the Lord. And, you know, in the Old Testament, unruly, hard-headed, obvious, hard-hearted, rebellious children, the command was to stone them. That doesn't mean when a child was immediately disobedient, you take them out of the back and stone them. But it does mean that if there's a clear course of rebelliousness and hard-heartedness and unruliness that they are unrepentant of, and it's become a normal course of life, that was the command in Old Testament Israel. Generally speaking, if parents are teaching their children how to live under the Lord, their children will find blessing and they will prosper and they will live long in this life. That is the general principle. So children, obey your parents. It's right before the Lord, and honor them. It comes with a promise, with a blessing. It's a great word, isn't it? We started to dive a little bit into the other side of the relationship, and next week we'll take that head on as we look at the responsibility of the parents as their children seek to obey them. The implication of all this is what? The teaching and leadership of the parents. And we'll come to that next time. Let's pray. The Father, we do pray as we've looked at tonight that you would help all of us to, first off, the adults in the room to be the kind of adults, the kind of parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever the case might be, to the children who are in our care. You would help us in whatever way that we can, from the parents first and then on out to the rest, to train them, to encourage them, to instruct them, to teach them and discipline them in the things of the Lord. And when they grow up and whenever they go out into the world, wherever that may go, wherever you may lead, that the world won't devour them, but they will be ready to stand against the evil one. And pray for the parents, we pray for the children. If you would help them with their little hearts to submit themselves to their parents and obey their parents and everything, to learn what it means to love and honor and respect their parents through these years and on into adulthood. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.